in the most unlikely places. And to one here last week, you can listen to Glenn's overview of the introduction and overview of the series. It'd be really helpful for you to be able to see. And I was really encouraged by it myself. This morning, we're going to move into the title that that I've called this sermon is God Calls. Simply, God Calls. In a few minutes, we're going to be reading a long passage of Scripture, Exodus 3, 1 to chapter 4, 17. It's a long passage. I was encouraged again. I was hearing the radio, someone saying about, you know, sometimes there are churches today in different ways, no judgment on other churches, but there's this tendency that the Scripture is not read within the context of the community anymore. Or if it is, it's a little bit one here, it's another one over here, and we aren't reading it in context. And so during this series, we're going to have an option, the great privilege of reading long passages of Scripture. Now, in the midst of that, we won't be able to unpack every single little bit out of that. But in this passage, what I want you to understand and see is that the messenger of God, so this, you're going to find God's in this burning bush, so it's a representative of who God is. God commissions an earthly person, Moses, to accomplish God's work on earth, in the world. This passage that we're going to look at today is, there's an ongoing, you know, as you listen to it, and when Aaron comes up and reads it, I want you to understand that and see that there's an ongoing dialogue between God and Moses. I want you to be able to see that. There's a reason for that. And this dialogue is theologically significant. What I mean by theologically significant? Theological means that what we think about when we think about God. So what we think about when we think about God gives us a better understanding, allows us to think theologically. Because we all have different understandings. When we think about God, a lot of us will think differently. And so we want the Scriptures to shape us and our theological understanding of who God is. So it's very significant. And this is kind of what I'm going to be honing in on, that conversation between God and Moses during this time. It includes a dialogue, a disagreement, argument, and even challenge. And they play a key role in this whole call narrative. So, Aaron, thank you for being willing to do this. Here you are.
Here we go. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over there and see this strange sight, why this bush does not burn up. Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the Lord of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites up out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will take the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, so that when you leave, I will make them favorably disposed towards the people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Then, said the Lord, this is so that you may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it.
Thank you, Aaron. It's a long passage and full of so much. and for us to be concentrating on that dialogue, that specific dialogue. We see here, I'm going to make a few observations. I'm going to share a little bit about my story, then I'm going to have someone else share their story of call. So here, in verse 1, right away, God shows up in the daily, ordinary deserts. We have to see that right away. Moses was a shepherd, just tending his flocks. Actually, in a desert area, some translation might say wasteland, actually. I don't know how he's doing that with sheep, but that's what is happening. Hey, come on over here. I think there's some grass. But he's leading them out in this wasteland, this desert area, and then calls them, and then he's at the side of this mountain, Horeb. God uses this mountain in the wilderness. The setting is, for Moses, it's mundane. This is where his vocation is. He's a shepherd. Interesting that this might not be the last time God appears to shepherds in a wilderness with an announcement of peace and goodwill to all people. Here, it might not also be the last time that God shows up in a non-religious, non-traditional setting for someone to hear God's word. Just a note. Here, Mount Horeb is where God shows up, in a burning bush. Mount Horeb is, there's a bunch of people that believe, or scholar, when I say bunch of people, as I use the layman's terms here, but Glenn would be like, what are you doing? But I would say Horeb and Sinai, actually a lot of people believe it's one and the same mountain, actually. So interesting, if you think about that, John Calvin thought that Sinai was on the eastern side and Horeb was on the western side. And so same mountain, but maybe different sides. And this is where later Moses will receive the Ten Commandments and come down. So very interesting that just in a normal place, in the mundane work of a shepherd, God shows up. And he says, hey, this is holy ground. Now, was it holy ground beforehand, or is it just ordinary ground? I wonder if the holy ground here is because God is showing up and calling Moses in that way. And then I wonder if Moses is like, that's a holy place. Let's go back to the mountain of Sinai. Let's go here. And God then reveals his Ten Commandments. Interesting. Just a couple things that we want to be able to think about here. But we have to remind ourselves that this was something actually normal. And it might actually, in a sense, it wasn't even in a worship area, worship time. It was during the everyday routine of Moses, who is actually a bit of an outcast from his people, if we know some of the story, where he killed a man years prior because of what he saw an Egyptian kill someone, and then he saw that, and then he killed a man, and then he had to run for his life. Then he got hooked up with Jethro and this whole other family that took him in. And this is now years and years past, where he's just tending sheep. And God hears the cries of his people. And what does he do? He shows up. He's in search of humanity through humanity. Verse 2 and 3, God initiates invitation. I think on the notes I said, and it doesn't repel, but there isn't this kind of like, it's God, I'm going to run. It's almost like God shows up as an invitation in this burning bush that kind of like, Moses is like, I should see why that thing is not burning. And he was just, he's moving toward. So somehow God has placed this burning bush that's intriguing to Moses. It doesn't repel him, but it actually draws him in. So there's something actually that for Moses is drawing him in. So it's an imitation of God that's moving him closer and going, he's curious. For Moses, his call comes out of a curiosity, actually, in the normal mundane things. What's up? What is God might be up to? Now, for some of us go, yeah, well, give me a burning bush. Of course I'm going to be curious about that. interesting for us to see this. Moses was actually minding his own business. He's tending his sheep. He's doing the regular work in a regular place. And the author makes mention that it's actually in the wasteland. It's the desert. And there's a mountain. And it's interesting in this call that God doesn't demand anything from Moses right now, except he says, whoa, stop. Take off your shoes. That was a common practice in ancient Near East when there was a holy place, to take off your shoes. This is something holy. So that's what he does. And then what happens? Then Moses stands and listens and moves. He kind of, what? There's an invitation. It's not something that's pushing Moses away. It's actually drawing him in. There's an invitation to Moses. And then there's this interesting, as we look at the dialogue, this invitation is actually causing more questions for Moses than answers right now. He's kind of going, who am I? And then who are you? And what am I to do? Who am I? Who are you? What am I to do? And so in the midst of this, there's human questions of insecurity and doubt, and they find an openness within who God is. Make note of that. Human insecurity, human doubt, human questions find their place where God is. He's actually intrigued by it himself and wanting to. Later on, he gets angry. We're going to talk about that. But there's this kind of knowledge that Moses doesn't know, and he's asking. He's asking questions. He's got insecurity. He's got doubts. We find in this narrative, actually, one scholar said, that God isn't the only one that has something to say. Think about that. God isn't the only one that has something to say. And he's actually allowing this conversation to happen in this dialogue. We need to pay attention to that. And then the question is, why is this all happening? God is in search of humanity through a human, to do what? Verse 7 reads, if you can pull this up, are we on God's concern for the suffering? Have we been doing slides here? Right. So God's concern for the suffering is the motivating factor of the call. Can you put on the next verse? The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. There's a concern for the suffering that's a motivating factor for Moses' call. And it's God who acts in the midst of allowing a person that's got a lot of questions about whether or not he's equipped to do it or not. But this, we have to remind ourselves that this is the motivating factor. God has a concern for those that are suffering. Now, we know, in our context, people suffer in all kinds of different ways. And I'm not here to belittle different things. We live in a great area with some great houses. And if you drive by and you look, you might think of what is happening in those houses with regards to relationship, with regards to people's own turmoil and what does it look like? We don't know. We can't judge. But we know that even though right now we're not part of a caravan walking up from Honduras in this way, There's also some of us right here in this, in the midst of our people here that are suffering in different ways. Another point I want us to make note is this: God's presence is promised to him. When he's like, who am I? Who are you? What's going on? Next slide. God's presence is promised. Go to the next verse. Yeah. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Saying, this is significant. This place here is significant because I'm calling you. And guess what? A sign's going to be that you'll know that I am. Once you risk your step out in faith and risk and do this and with this community to call people, you're going to be back here and there's going to be a sign. God's presence is promised. In verse 14, can you go to the verse 14, Simon? Great. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. There's a lot of debate as far as what I am that I am means. Obviously, he's speaking about, he's declaring his name. And gods usually didn't declare their names to people. That people had to figure that out for themselves and make up names for other gods. Here in our story, we have a God that's actually revealing his name to his people, Yahweh. And then he says, I'm going to be with you. Some interpreters would say that we could understand it like the God that will be God for you, would that statement could be. I'm the God that's going to be God for you. Meaning also that it's going to be unlike any other gods that you've experienced. Because I'm a God that's actually in search of humanity, wanting to work with for the purpose of releasing and freeing people. And this is good news. I will be with you. I will be with you. These are good words for us, and not just for Moses. And part of the big part of the story that I want us to unpack a bit here is this next point. God has to work in and through Moses' frailties as well as his strength to accomplish his purposes. God has to work in and through Moses' frailties as well as his strengths to accomplish his purposes. All the scriptures are on there. We won't have time to go through them. But you heard Aaron read it. And you're kind of going, okay, so God shows up in a burning bush. That's intriguing. And then he calls Moses, okay, I want you, this is what I want to do. My heart is burning for these people that are suffering. I want you to do this. And he's like, nah. Who are you? I can't do this. And he's having this continued ongoing dialogue throughout the whole thing until the end. Can we see the irony in this call narrative? Have you caught the irony in this yet? I didn't catch it until I did a little bit of reading this week. The guy who has a speech problem is challenging God and inarticulate voice, and he's holding his own with God. There's some irony here, right? The guy who said, I can't do it. God's like, okay, well, what about this? And what about that? No, I'm not sure. And he's holding his own. Interesting. I think the author might be just giggling a little bit while he was writing this. I hope people get this because God is incredible and he works with all of us. As we read the story, we continue to ask this question as well. It begs this question. In using Moses, is Moses actually, in using Moses, and the way Moses directs God and asks him, like, I can't do it, and well, let's get Aaron, and how do I do it? The question is, could it have been possible that it would have been a way more efficient way if God would have just acted by himself? Absolutely. Way more efficient. But that wasn't part of God's plan. Now stick with me. Part of God's plan was that he would use Moses, and Moses would say, yes, let's go for it, and yet he doesn't allow him to do that, and then God says, oh, all right, so now it's almost like a plan, am I allowed to say this? Plan B. God says, okay, I'm still willing to work with you, but it's going to look like this. Okay. This might cause the question to emerge, is God in total control of the situation? What's happening here? It's a question I had as I was studying this passage. And yet God continues to complete his purposes using more and more people. God goes with what is possible here. Using Aaron alongside. Now Moses and Aaron and the elders, it was always Moses and the elders. Now it's Moses and Aaron and the elders is God's best option right here. In a sense, as we see this, God is all continuing to, he's actually condescending and he's coming down and saying, I'm going to work with you. Yeah. And then, as we see, God gets angry. Says he burned, his anger burned. You don't get it, Moses. Ugh. Okay, all right, I'm still going to work with you. You don't get it. Okay, I'm still going to work with you. That, I believe, is really good news. Huh? That is very good news. That is very, very good news. God calls Moses to a particular people for a particular task, and this task was not to be done alone. It was always to include the elders. Moses sometimes was thinking, maybe it's just his own. He's like, I can't do it. And then he says, okay, use Aaron. All right, good, let's go. I want to share two quick stories. One story, myself. When the elders of my church asked me when I was 19 years old to preach my first sermon because I went to Bible school. I was like, anyone goes to Bible school, just preach a sermon. I'm like, and then I was like this. So I was like, don't you know I have Tourette's? Which I do. Which some of you, if you don't talk to me outside preaching, you wouldn't think I did. So outside speaking in front of people or playing sports, I tick. And so at that time, I was, and they're like, yes, preach it, brother. I'm like, okay. And then they said, we want you also to consider being a pastor. Would you do this? I'm like, I don't know. You got to get up in front and talk to people all the time. Ugh. They're like, you can do this. Apart from the 27 or 57 ums I had that first sermon, I didn't have any tics. And I was like, what? And somehow, for me, that grace of God in my life that I went, okay, maybe this is a way I can move. And I fought it, and I wanted to be a teacher, and I wanted to do all this. And then it's like, there was always this confirmation to keep moving forward. Now, that's me talking as a pastor. What is it that you are having this dialogue about God about? I can't do that. Would it be maybe inviting a friend to come to, I believe, this is one of the secret places in Cloverdale, one of the best places on earth right here, because we're a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. Would God allow you and motivate you to invite someone here to be a part of this? It's a beautiful place. Then, I was in Bible college later, and I was part of a, I want to make sure we have enough time. Yes, I was part of a prayer thing. I was working as a resident dean. So I lived in the residence, and I had already graduated. And then myself, a good friend, Vince Penner, and another guy, another good friend, Mark Lowen, and Todd McGlatter. We got together, and we had this Earl Grey Club. We said, let's pray for people. We're going to get together. Sounds weird. We're going to wear toques and drink tea and pray. Okay, that's what you do when you're 20, I guess. And so so we did. And then Mark Lowen came in and said, hey, Kevin, so every week we're going to drink tea and wear toques and pray? I'm like, yeah. He says, okay. Now, he says, can we pray for my friend back home? Because he's having a hard time, and I don't know where he's at. And can we pray for my friend back home? His name's Alex. I was like, okay, let's pray for Alex. Like, every week we'll pray for Alex? I'm like, you can pray for him every day. For sure, every week we'll pray. So we sat and we prayed for Alex every day, every week. We had tea and we prayed for Alex. From September, October, November, 1 week in December, because we went home. And then in January, and then Mark comes back, comes to one of the meetings in January and says, he's got tears in his eyes. He's like, you wouldn't believe this. You wouldn't believe this. Like, Alex is now committed to follow Jesus. I don't know what happened. It's kind of a crazy story. But I think it's because we were praying for him. Now, I know prayer isn't in this story, okay? But God, in search of humanity, is using humans to be working and searching and touching people's hearts. Would we allow ourselves to pray for our friends? And then the crazy story is, Alex came to Bible college the year after, and then he was part of a team with me, and I was on faculty then as a dean of men, and then we traveled around, we did some speaking, he led worship. One time we went and prayed in front of, it was like, this pornography shop, and we thought, okay, let's go pray. So we're praying, and I heard a word later. Alex is like, yeah, it was. Oh, we were praying. It was great. We got egged, but that was kind of crazy. But I think God's doing some good things. And then we kind of hadn't seen each other for a long time. And today Alex is here, and he's going to share a bit more of his call story for us as a church. Alex and Carla, come on up. Just don't touch any buttons.
I want to say that I was the one egging him in that story. It wasn't, no.
You can introduce yourself. Go.
Yeah, so we can go ahead and throw up a next picture. I think we have some. I can't really tell, but good morning. Thank you so much for welcoming us here to share a very small bit of our story. This is our family, so Alex and myself, we've been married for 17 years, and we have four kids. Jackson is 14, Olivia's 12, Jordan's 11 next month, and Sophia's the only one with us today. She's 8. Myself, I grew up in southern Manitoba. Yes, there we go. And really loving, supportive Christian home, thankfully. I welcomed Christ into my life when I was 5, and since then, I look back and I see how God was forming in me a heart for those who are on the fringe, for the underdog, and especially those who don't know the Father's love. When I graduated high school, it was a very natural step for me to go on to Bible school. It's what most people in my family did. And so I went to Bethany College, which was in Hepburn, Saskatchewan. Next slide. All right, getting some more chairs there from Kevin. And met this guy. I don't know if you recognize this, but that's us.
Yeah, we met at Bethany, and it was, as Kevin mentioned, my life prior to that, essentially just really struggling with kind of an aimlessness. I had kind of squandered my high school years, just kind of a life of, I describe it as self-will, kind of rebelling against my parents, their faith, our church, and ultimately it was a rebellion against Jesus. And in 1997, in January, on a Saturday evening, I was reading actually about Christianity. I was kind of in the space where I knew I was bankrupt. I knew I was empty. And I was reading this book about Jesus, and it actually got a little bit too personal, and I remember just literally throwing the book in the corner. And the Holy Spirit just kept impressing the name of Jesus on me, and I didn't want to think about Jesus, but the more I thought about that, the more I thought about Jesus. And it was like the Holy Spirit was just wrestling me down to the ground until I finally said the words, "I give in." And I just experienced this radical transformation and the Holy Spirit just washing over me and giving me purpose and meaning and transformation. And if you can go back to the slide behind, before this one, please. After that encounter, just recognizing God exists. He exists, and he exists in the person of Jesus. And he can transform lives, and we were excited about this. And we put a band together, we were sharing our story and going to different churches and sharing our testimony. And there was a missionary couple that came to our church, and they were sharing their call story. And it was actually Joan and Trevor Goddard. I don't know if you know them. And Joan was sharing the story of her and her husband, Trevor, where she had this dream. And her husband were sitting on this dock, and they heard the voice of Jesus calling them out onto the water, and their future was uncertain, just kind of like this fog over the water. And they heard the voice of Jesus, and they walked out onto the water. And I remember that story really impressing me and sensing God calling me to mission as well. And then you can go back to the next slide, going to Bethany, and where Kevin discipled me, really. Kevin, and spending a lot of time with Kevin, learning how to pray. And I remember praying with him a prayer to dedicate my life to mission. I don't know if you remember that. It was in your basement suite there. Yeah, Joan and Trevor Goddard came back. They were doing a missions fest there. And Kevin invested in my life, discipled me, taught me how to pray. And so I'm deeply indebted to you, Kevin, and so thankful for our relationship and the discipleship that you gave me. So thank you. If you want to go to the next slide, please. How do you summarize the last 18 years? I mean, Bethany was a training ground, and I would say the last 18 years also has been a kind of training ground for us. And we are called to go church plant in Germany. We'll get to that in a moment, but we've been in ministry in various places the last number of years. In the last 11 years, we've been in Kitchener. I'm originally from Ontario, and being a pastor there in Kitchener for the last 11 years, and we've seen God work in great ways there, but it was also a struggle too, and also a time of stirring, where this desire to kind of pioneer something new, to church plant, God was birthing that in us and kind of reawakening this call that I had back when I was 18 years old. And so we have responded to a call to church plant in Germany. And the way I described, you know, these last number of years is kind of like being in a slingshot, where you're getting pulled back. And when you get pulled back in a slingshot, you know, you're getting squeezed. And there is an element of suffering there and pain. But we feel that God has brought us to a point now where he is ready to do this. Let go. And so we are here in Abbotsford to train for church planting in Germany, and we'll tell a bit of that story now too.
Yeah, so Alex and I, feeling this restlessness, struck up a conversation with MB Mission, if you're familiar with that organization. And they said, well, if you're curious about church planting, come do a vision trip. Our heart has been for Western people, so that's definitely people in North America, but also that includes Europe. And where is the greatest need for church planting? So Alex and I went to Europe last summer, 2017, to Germany and to France to meet with the European director of MB Mission there. And yeah, see what God was up to, see if we'd be a fit, see if there was a need for us even, and overwhelmed with what we saw and learned while we were there. Can we tell you about the call?
Sure.
What? Well, yeah, so we were invited to do a church plant in Dortmund. Do we have those? Good, excellent, okay. So Dortmund is a city of just over 600,000 people. It's about an hour away from Bielefeld, which is where Valdi and Luisa are from. And this church in Bielefeld, they've been praying for a church plant in Dortmund for over 5 years. And there's been people interested, but no one willing to just take lead of it and run and go with it. And so Johan Matties, this is the MB Mission Director in the previous slide, invited us to take leadership of that church plant. 600,000 people, there are less than 10 non-state evangelical churches. So we're in Abbotsford right now, and there's like about 140,000 people, and we've been told there's at least like 90 churches. So I'm just trying to wrap my head around that, and just, I haven't been to Dortmund yet. Alex is going to tell you a little story about that, but the city is dry. It's really dry. So we're looking forward to jumping in.
Yeah, as Carla mentioned, our heart is, we feel called to Western peoples. And what we mean by that is, if you can go back to the slide where it says death of God. I'm actually working on a dissertation now on the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. I don't know if you've heard of him before, but he talked about in the 19th century this onset of the death of God in Western culture, where he recognized that even though Europe is filled with churches, the Western world is filled with churches, on the ground, most people do not believe in God. And he even told the story of this madman, this fictional story of this madman who's running around and saying, "We've killed God. God is dead." And we've really seen the fruition of this reality in the last 150 years, right? In Germany, you've seen it. Where in the death of God, we create other gods, other ways to bring justice to the world, other ways to bring order to the world. But that has only actually brought more suffering. Right? You can think of the world wars and all of these type of things that have happened. The intense suffering that has happened because people have these utopian ideas of what it means to transform the world. And our heart is to come alongside Western peoples and saying, let's get back to Jesus, because our vision of justice is disconnected from the revelation of God in Christ. Jesus is the true justice in the world. He is the one who brings peace to the world. And so today we struggle with just sheer indifference toward Christianity. It's this relic of the past that has no bearing on real life. It's not authentic. But what we've experienced is that, no, God is real. God is not dead at all. And God exists in Jesus, and he can transform lives. But it starts with the heart. And out of that, Jesus can transform the world. And if you can go to the next slide. Another issue that we face in the West is, of course, this antagonism or this controversy with refugees. And you referred to it in your a little bit earlier, Kevin. And in Germany in particular, there's been a huge backlash in terms of the refugees that have come. And I think about Valdi and Luisa and their church in Bielefeld, who is doing amazing work welcoming refugees and reaching out to people from Syria, Iran, and different places. And part of this backlash is actually a result of the gracious and generous policies of the German government, like Angela Merkel, right? She opened the doors, and out of the millions of people that have come into Europe, 29% of the refugees have come to Germany. But it's also having a backlash. This picture behind me is actually from Chemnitz in eastern Germany, where there's recent protests in light of the refugees that have come and the government's position on that. And our desires, what does it mean to be a community of peace? What does it mean to see reconciliation, right? And I think of Paul's words in Ephesians 2, where it was through the cross, it's through Jesus that breaks the enmity and hostility between peoples and creating a new humanity, right? We're talking about God in search of humanity, the new creation, the new humanity that comes in Jesus. And we're going with that vision. What does it mean to form communities that really embody this? And this doesn't mean we're coming with the answer other than Jesus, but allowing Jesus to question us. How does Jesus question our own prejudice and our own biases, and how are we being transformed? So that's a part of our vision for that. And if you want to go to the next slide, as Carla mentioned, we are called to Dortmund, and the next one after that. So we were invited into the city, and we had never been to this city before, and I wanted to go and see it and get a feel for it, because I didn't want it just to be a statistic in my head. And so last May, I was able to travel to the city of Dortmund, and the picture that you see, if you can go back to not these pictures, the next one. Sorry, go to the back. Sorry, go to the, sorry. Nope, the next one. Okay, we'll just leave it that way, it's fine. So I was able to go to Dortmund and see the city, and it was a Monday afternoon. I had 2 days there, And I was spending the one day on my own, and the second day, our German partners were going to join me, and we were going to do some kind of touring around in the city. And we, at this point, we already had a strong call toward Germany, and we had been invited now into Dortmund, but we wanted to kind of get to know this city. And so I spent the day, that day, just kind of walking around. I went out for supper and that type of thing, and it was great. I was tired. I had preached in Bielefeld that morning, and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to go back to my hotel room. I'm going to just watch some Netflix and go to bed. And the next morning, we can, you know, meet with the partners and explore the city further. Before I start watching TV, I started to pray. And I felt the Holy Spirit kind of compel me to get back out there. And so I did. I just started wandering around the city again, praying this prayer, Lord, reveal yourself to me in the city. And I just perched myself on these steps overlooking where the train station is. You can kind of see it in between there. There's like this this kind of courtyard area. People are coming and going. And I'm just sitting on these steps just praying. And I noticed beside me, just to my left here, there's a group of people ages 20 to 30. They look like they're homeless. And they're snorting coke in broad daylight. And the one individual starts walking around to the other people sitting around with a, like those of us who are kind of on the outskirts of this area, with a cup asking for euro. And I decided that when he gets toward me, I'm going to give him a few euro, but I would like to get into a conversation about the city with him. And he was more than open to, you know, he was very happy to do that. We start talking. His English was a bit broken, so I recruited this woman who she was just kind of there with her husband, enjoying the city. I recruited her to translate for us. And so the three of us got into this conversation about Dortmund. And I was able to ask her questions about, you know, what's the religious landscape of the city? And she said, yeah, people are not very religious here. I was able to share our intentions of wanting to start a church plant here in Dortmund and a little bit of my understanding of the gospel. And we were able to talk for about an hour, and it was a really great connection. And that's a picture of the guy right there, Dave. The next day, our partners come and we're traveling around the city. We had an interview with this one pastor who kind of confirmed that the city is in need of new church plants. They're praying for more church plants in the city. And we were in this one area of the city that we were kind of discerning, maybe this would be a good place to put some roots down, to live and so forth. And you have to imagine, like, this is a city of 600,000 people. I'm about 2 kilometers away from where I had this conversation the night before with Dave and this woman. Her name was Britta, and she was a nurse in the city. And we were walking down the street, and all of a sudden I see this woman riding her bicycle toward me. And she's staring at me intently, like she recognized me. And the closer she got, I started to recognize her, and here it was, Britta, the same woman that I had talked to the night before. And her surprise was just as great as mine. Like, what are the chances, really, in a city of 600,000 people, for me to encounter the same woman that I had talked to a night earlier, and we're, like, in a completely different area of the city? And she stops, I introduce her to our group. And she actually gave us a lot more clarity about the city. We actually kind of caught a vision of the kind of church that we want to plant there. One that's holistic, one that's kind of, you know, in concern for the whole city, but will raise up people that will serve their own city for Christ. And after that conversation, the one pastor that we were with, he said, take a picture of the street sign, because this was no coincidence. We actually feel that this was the Holy Spirit confirming, yes, this is the city that we're calling you to. If you want to go to the final slide. Our vision is to plant a holistic church that transforms communities to the least reached. We believe that Dortmund fits that. As Carla mentioned, there is a huge need in the city for Christ. But we want our vision to be holistic. It is not just about getting that fire insurance to heaven, as important as that is. It's about seeing lives transformed and cities transformed, starting with the heart and with our own relationship with Jesus, but then how does that impact and transform the rest of the community? And so we're in Abbotsford right now, and we're here for a number of months yet, just training with MB Mission and getting right with Jesus in our own hearts, but also starting to pray into the kind of church that God wants us to plant in Dortmund. And we have a strong sense of calling, But going back to the story of stepping out onto the water, we're walking in faith. We have four children, as Carla mentioned. Our aim is to get to Germany in early February. And so we're going in faith, and we're just trusting Jesus and kind of walking forward in faith. So that's our story.
Good. Awesome. So good. And for a few years now, we, as a church, we give to four different missions. We give to Youth Unlimited, Kawasha, as well as a Global Mission and ME Mission. But we haven't kind of had stories about MB Mission, and who. So we're hoping that these are our faces of MB Mission now, as a church. And what's really cool is that Waldy and Louise, we didn't know that there was this connection, that their church is actually the sending church for the church that they want to plant. And so when MB Mission called me and said, "Hey, real life isn't able to do this right now. Can you do it?" It was actually both Harold and Debbie went, and said, "Hey, maybe we can host them." And again, Harold, they had an arm wrestle. Harold won and hosted Waldy and Louise and Schroeder's. And so there's something we want to pay attention to here. And so thank you for listening to their story. We want to be a church that isn't just thinking about Dortmund, or we're not just like, you know, throwing money at MB Mission, but we're saying we're part of a bigger thing here going on in the whole entire world. God is using our little church, using through you, you are the hands and the feet. God has called you to invite, to reveal His good news to those around you, and He's involved in. He's asking us to be involved in Youth Unlimited, that's close to us. Kawasha, Global Disciples around the world, and also this family, ME Mission. So would God inspire you today that you know that God's willing to work with you. He's willing to work with humanity as He searches for this loved and prized possession that He calls humanity. Let's pray. God, thank you for these stories. Thank you for the story of Moses and that it's been preserved for us in your word, and that we can learn from it. Thank you for the real life stories of each person here, that you're calling people into this relationship with you, that we are to be people that are this Jesus-centered community that creates gracious space through acts of generous love. And we thank you for Carla and Alex and for what you're doing in their lives, and for the Schroeders. We pray a blessing on Germany. We don't know exactly how we're involved in this way, but we know we're to pray. Thank you that your kingdom is much bigger and more expansive than what we can ever ask or imagine. God, continue to allow us to be shaped by what you would want us to accomplish here on earth as you continue to search through humanity while using us. Pray this in your name. Amen.